Today's topic is destiny, free will, and divinity, the factors that shape us. I think we've all wondered about these questions, isn't it? They're very basic and fundamental questions for all of us, because we face them practically every day, and we ask so many questions. Questions about why certain things happen to us, even if you're doing good things, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do things happen the way they do? So this place is very bewildering, the material world. Very hard to figure out. Some days ago we had a program in Newcastle, and the topic there was karma, the mysteries of karma. And it was a very interesting discussion, and there were many nice questions as well from the audience, which was largely Australian. So the subject really of the Bhagavad Gita is universal. These topics are not just meant for a small group of people, but they are topics that affect everyone and that are of interest and relevance to everyone. So we all should understand these concepts very, very clearly and nicely. Destiny, what is the meaning of destiny? Is everything destined to happen? If everything is destined to happen, then why work? What's the necessity or the value of any effort that we put in if everything is destined anyway? So whatever happiness and distress we're going to have in life is anyway destined. So let us just face it, and why work anyway? Does our effort have any place at all? Does free will have any role to play in all of this? So these are questions that come to any thinking person's mind. The same question occurred also to the mind of a very great king, whose name was King Satyavrata. We hear the word Satyavrata also when we sing Damodarashtakam, but this is a different Satyavrata. The one who composed the Damodarashtakam is Satyavrata Muni. He was a sage. And this Satyavrata that I am referring to is a king. He was also a sage, Raj Rishi, a saintly king. And eventually, he became the next Manu. The Lord appeared in the form of a fish just to rescue him and the sages from the waters of universal devastation. When the earth was flooded with water and everything in sight was inundated and land could not be seen anywhere, at that time, the king was instructed to get into a boat and take on certain herbs and certain other species and the sages, and they got onto the boat. And then the Lord appeared as a fish, the Matsya avatar. And then he was asked to tie the boat to the horn that the fish had at the top part of its body. And then the fish moved in the water of the ocean for a long, long time. So probably this conversation happened sometime there. It's there in the Matsya Purana, one of the Puranas that we have. Actually, you all know the story of how the Matsya avatar appeared. The fish appeared in a pond, and then it got bigger and bigger and bigger till it became so big that only the ocean could accommodate it. So anyway, this King Satyavrata, he asked this question to Matsya Avatar, to the Lord, in the form of a fish. What role does our effort have to play in life? If there is so much importance given to destiny, if things happen by virtue of our fate, what role does our endeavor have? Is it worth putting any endeavor at all? What difference does our endeavor make? And does free will have any role to play? You see, all the important questions in life that are worth asking have already been asked in the past. And those questions that have not been asked in the past are not worth asking anyway. For example, some technical problems about your computer software, or whatever else, some little thing about some worldly thing. Yes, they may seem very important to us, but actually speaking of not much relevance. The fundamental questions need to be asked. Athato Brahma Jigyasa. So Lord Matsya gave a very interesting answer. He said, there are three factors to consider. There is fate. Fate also means destiny. So let's call it destiny. The second factor is effort that we put in. And the third factor is time. And he gave the example of a farmer. He said a farmer performs effort to plant the crops, the seeds. He sows the seed, he nurtures them, etc. But there is also necessity of rain. If the farmer plants seeds in the soil, but there is no rain, his efforts will not bear fruit. On the other hand, if he doesn't plant the seeds, sow the seeds, and there is no rain, or there is rain rather, then nothing will come anyway because the farmer has not put in any endeavor. He has not worked hard, he has not sown the seeds. And even if the farmer plants seeds, the soil is good, there is rain, still the crops will not come immediately. There is time. So the third factor is time. It takes time for the crops, for the seed to sprout into a sapling and then to grow into a full-fledged plant and yield whatever fruit is expected or desired from that plant. So these are the three factors for the farmer. Sowing the seed, the rainfall, and even if these two are accomplished successfully, time is still required. It will still take a week or a month or 2 months or whatever amount of time for the plant to actually grow and produce fruit. So therefore in our life, these three factors are important. We have to put in effort, but that effort may or may not be successful, even if we do it for a long period of time, if fate does not support it. And if something is destined to happen, with very little endeavor and sometimes with no endeavor, some things may happen, good or bad. In the Bhagavad Gita also, Lord Krishna emphasizes, or he points out in the 18th chapter, that there are five factors that are required for the successful accomplishment of any endeavor or any action. The first one is adhishthanam, which means the place, and this refers to the body. The second one is the karta, or the doer, which refers to the soul. The third factor is karana, which refers to the instruments through which we act, the senses and the mind. The fourth one is cheshta, or the endeavor that we put in. So these four factors are very important. But ultimately there is a fifth factor, without which even these four factors will not be successful. And that is called daivam. Daivam, in one sense, can mean fate or destiny. And in another sense, it also means the will of God, Supreme Lord's will. So unless the Lord permits something to happen, unless the Lord sanctions it, even if the first four causes of action are there, there will be no success in our actions. So this is a very interesting point. And we need to also understand what exactly is destiny. Yes? Certain things are destined when we are born. The Padma Puran says that there are five things destined when one is conceived. Not when one is born, when one is conceived. Today, this morning, we were speaking about abortion in the temple, how human life begins from conception, not from birth. Or not from some weeks into the pregnancy, but right from the point of conception. So the five things that the Padma Purana says are destined to happen from the point of conception are the aggregate of wealth that you will accumulate in this life. So if you're destined to be a millionaire, you will become a millionaire. You might get a lottery ticket. And indeed it does happen. There are some people who win a lottery ticket, suddenly millions of dollars. Yes? So they get a lot of wealth. But then what's also destined are other things. Death, when it will come, how it will come. That's also destined. So you may have your destiny to win a lottery ticket and get millions of dollars. But if your death is also destined in connection with that, then you get so happy, you get a heart attack and die. And this actually happened. It's a true story. In America, one poor man, a middle class man, he was doing a job in a gas station or something like that. And he won this multi-million dollar lottery ticket. And he couldn't tolerate that news that he had got millions of dollars. And he actually got a heart attack and died. So, you know, it's not always necessarily good karma to get $1 million or $5 million or $10 million. So, materialistically, people think that if I get money, then it's good destiny, it's good fate. Not necessarily so. Many times, if not all the time, a lot of money brings increased misery. Increased problems. Many, many other headaches and sufferings come because of money. In any case, so this is the second thing that is decided, that is predestined at the time of conception. The third is the kind of occupation you're going to do. What kind of work are you going to be? A businessman, or are you going to be a warrior? What are you going to be? That's destined also. The fourth is the education. What kind of education are you going to have? What will you be studying? What will be your area of interest? And finally, your livelihood. So your wealth, your occupation, your education, your source of your livelihood and your death, the manner in which death will come. There's quite a delegation of cars coming. Alright. So, these five things are destined at the time of birth. But of course, in general, we can say that our happiness and distress overall is destined. Also, who you're going to be with in your life is destined. Sorry about that. That's there too in your life. Yes? And as I was mentioning in that program the other day in Newcastle, that much of the suffering comes from those who are close to us because there are accounts to settle. There are karmic equations to balance. We've done some harm to someone in some previous life and they come back in a very near, close relationship to cause that pain to us again. That's life. Yes? So these things happen. So many things are destined in life. Now that they are destined, we also respond, we act in certain ways in our life. So then the question arises, what role does destiny play? Is destiny all in all? Or is there any scope for anything else? Destiny actually is nothing but the reactions of our past karma that will accrue to us in this life. Very simple. In Sanskrit, it's called prarabdha karma. Arabdha refers to that which has already begun. You see, when we perform karma, and we perform unlimited numbers of karma, because at every moment we are performing karma, thought, word, and deed. So these are like seeds that we are sowing. And we keep on sowing millions of seeds every day, because we have millions of actions that we do every day. So the seeds have been sown. And eventually they will fructify at some point in time. Maybe in this life, maybe in the next life, maybe 5 lifetimes later, 10 lifetimes later, 100 lifetimes later, who knows? Depending on various factors. Now, the totality of the karmic reactions that are pending, fructification, or that are pending to be suffered or enjoyed by us, that's called our sanchit karma. Sanchit referring to the accumulated karma. And that's a huge stock of karma. Practically inexhaustible stock of karma. And that portion of the accumulated karma, the sanchit karma, which appears in this life, that's called your prarabdha karma. That part of the totality of karma that is due to fructify, or that has already fructified in this life. And that's destiny. That's your fate. So fate or destiny is nothing but your karma coming back to you. That's all. Very, very simple. So we really have no one to blame but ourselves. The next time we hold someone responsible for our woes, we should remember this point. We can only blame ourselves, but that doesn't mean that we can give others trouble and say, well, it was his karma, so anyway, he had it coming. I'm not entitled to take the law in my hands and presume that by my giving trouble to someone, that person is suffering the reactions of his past karma. No, that's not my responsibility. That there are law enforcing agencies that will do that. Just as there are law enforcing agencies in any state, in any country. If there's a thief or someone who commits a crime, as a citizen, I do not have the right to simply arrest that person and lock him up in my home in one room. No, it's the police's job to do that. And the courts will decide. So similarly, there are higher powers within the universe that will judge our actions. They keep check, they keep track of every single thought, word and deed that we perform. And when the time comes, the judgment is given as to what kind of reactions we are going to face. Just as a judge has to be very careful before evaluating the actions and the punishment for a particular accused criminal, he will consider whether we'll consider the motivation, you'll consider the circumstances, the evidence. So many things have to be considered. So according to the Vedic scriptures, Yamaraj and his team, they have to consider all these complex factors. And they have their assistants and they have a whole secretarial office. And all sorts of records are maintained. And after death, then one is examined in the court of Yamaraj. Okay, you've done this, this and this. And now you have to suffer for this and you have to enjoy this. You see, the good karma and the bad karma doesn't cancel out. Whenever you perform good karma, you have to enjoy the results of that. when you perform bad karma, you suffer the bad reactions of that. You can't cancel out one bad karma for performing one good karma. Let's say you punch a poor man in the face, a hungry man, and then you give him some nice food and hope that the karma will be compensated. No, someone will punch you later at some point in time, if not that person. Someone else will punch you, or that pain will come back in some other way. But the good food that you gave the person will also come back to you at another time, maybe by another person. So such are the complex ways of the working of karma. So in any case, these reactions will come back to us at different points in time. So this destiny here, therefore, is all that is due to us. So destiny is what is happening to us. It's something that is inward, coming inward to us. We have no control over the destiny. Now you may say, how is it that we have no control over our destiny if it is we who have performed the karma in the first place? And the answer is that we have control only before we have performed an action. We have no control once we have performed the action. To continue that example of one person punching a poor man in the face, he has the choice before he punches whether he should punch him or not. But once he has punched him, then it's done. The arrow has been released, the bullet has been shot. So now the reaction has to come. After that, after the action has been performed, then the performer of the action has no choice. Then he or she has to receive the reactions of that karma. So this is how we understand fate or destiny. So it is going to inevitably come back to us. It is explained in the scriptures that just as in a herd of cows, the calf will unerringly go and find her mother. There are so many cows who look similar. When you look, you go into a herd of cows, or I go, they all look the same. But the calf will be able to discern who is my mother. And she will find out the calf in the midst of all the herd of cows. So similarly, our karma will catch up with us. Wherever we are, whoever we are, we may have changed the body, we may be looking different, but still, our karma smells us out and comes and gets us. So that is destiny. Then is there any scope for free will? Yes. Free will is about how we respond to our destiny. Let's say by my destiny, I have a car accident, or I have a financial loss, or I have a disease. How am I going to respond to it? My destiny is that I got this particular disease, which may be very dangerous, or I got into this accident. That happened. Someone just came and knocked me from the side. I was just parked at one place stationary, and someone came and knocked me. So there definitely is destiny. Now, how I respond to what happens to me is an expression of my free will. And that will in turn determine my future destiny. So if I come out of the car and then I get into a fight with somebody, the person who has hit my car, then I will be generating further karma. Or I could just take a peaceful approach and then sort out the matter there. So here is where free will comes in. We have free will, we have minute independence. And with that independence, we can act in one way or another way when we are faced with situations and circumstances in our life. Different people react in different ways to similar events. Even in one car, when there's an accident, the different people may react in different ways. When there's a financial loss that two people suffer, one person may react in one way, the other person will react in another way. There are instances we hear and we read of in the newspapers, for example, of people who became bankrupt and committed suicide. They lost everything in some calamity and they committed suicide because they could not tolerate that. I know of one instance, it's a true instance, of a person who lived in the place called Jaipur in India. He was a devotee and he used to visit the temple of Govindaji, Govindadev, every day in the morning at 5 o'clock for the Mangal Arati. He would not begin his day before he had darshan of the deities. A very devoted person. He was a businessman, some kind of a merchant, maybe clothes or garments or something of this sort. One day, as he was walking from his house towards the Govindadev temple early in the morning, he had just about reaching the temple and the Mangal Arati had not begun yet. One of his employees, the guard, came running to him and said, the godown is on fire and his entire stock was stored in that godown. So naturally he rushed back. But when he reached the godown, he found that the entire godown was in flames. There was no question of saving anything. So the fire engines were called and people were running here and there desperately trying to do whatever salvage work. There was nothing really that could be done. But this person was calmly watching everything. And after a few minutes, when he observed carefully what was going on, he saw the extent of the damage. He just started walking back. And his employees and the guard were saying, where are you going? He said, look at the fire. There's no possibility anything can be salvaged in this. It's happened beyond my control. What has happened has happened. It was in my destiny. So why should I miss the Mangal Arati? Let me go and attend the Mangal Arati and come back. Anyway, this fire is going to blaze. There's nothing I can do to douse this fire. The fire engines are doing their job. And I can't carry buckets of water and do anything about it. So I just have to be a passive bystander and watch this burning. What's the use of that? Just standing here and lamenting in a state of deep shock that I've lost everything. What's the use of doing that? I better go back and get some happiness by seeing the lotus face of Govindadev. So he went back calmly. He went through the whole Mangal Arati. When the Mangal Arati was over, then he came back and started dealing with all the formalities, whatever, maybe he had insurance or he didn't have, I don't know. Not everybody in India has insurance. So here you have two different, starkly different examples. When faced with bankruptcy and destruction, one person committed suicide, another person was... He understood, this is the Lord's will, this is my destiny. Why should I cry and lament about it and grieve about it? And some people would probably blame the Lord, why did this happen to me? Or they would blame somebody else for it. But an evolved person understands, this is my destiny, better to face it. There is a beautiful verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, a very famous verse also, in which the creator Brahma speaks in his prayers to Krishna, Tatte nukampam susameekshamam bhunjana evatma kritam vipakam hridvagva purbhir vidadhan namaste jivetayo mukti padesa daya bhag. Brahma prays to Lord Krishna, he says, my dear Lord, those people who, whilst experiencing calamities and suffering in their life, do not lament unnecessarily. They understand clearly that they are responsible for their calamities. That this calamity or suffering has come about because of some sinful activity that he has himself done sometime in the past. Kritam vipakam. Vipaka means a sinful activity or a bad activity. So for those people who understand that the suffering that's coming in my life is a result of actions I have done myself in the past, and there is no one else I should blame for these things, and at the same time, the person doesn't just sit by idly, this person actually with his heart, with his words, and with his body, offers obeisances to you, my dear Lord, and engages in your service. Such a person is entitled to attain to your kingdom. He is the rightful inheritor or the claimant of the spiritual world. Simply by developing this attitude of dealing with our destiny in the right way, with a spiritual consciousness, Brahma says, that is your visa for the spiritual world. On the other hand, when we are confronted with difficulties, if we are going to lament and grieve and cause destruction to others and blame others and create a whole negative situation about everything, then that is generating further bad karma for ourselves and for others around us. So this is where our free will comes into the picture. So we have our destiny and we have free will. So now you can see that different people will use their free will in different ways. Now the question arises, why? Why does one person respond to, let's say, the fire in the godown in one way when his entire stock of goods is destroyed? And why does another person commit suicide? Interesting question. There has to be a reason for it. Nothing happens without a cause. So obviously the mentalities, the mindsets of these two people are different. So therefore they respond to events differently. So are we free or are we not free? You've probably heard this example of a bull who's tied to a pole with a rope. And the question I will ask you is the bull free or not? I'll repeat the question. There's a bull who's tied to a pole with a rope. Is the bull free or not free? Yes? He's free up to the length of the rope. So within the length of the rope, that bull is free to move about. But the length of the rope imposes a restriction on his movement. He cannot move beyond that. So similarly in this world, are we free to act? Yes. Do we have free will? Yes. Can we exercise it? Yes. But to what degree? To what extent? To the extent of the length of the rope. To the extent of the destiny. To the extent that destiny permits us to exercise our free will, we have that free will. Otherwise, we don't. And imagine that there are different bulls tied to different poles with different lengths of rope. So they will all have different degrees of freedom. So similarly, we all have differences in our respective individual destinies. Therefore, your destiny is different from mine. Therefore, the way you will be able to exercise your free will be different from mine. And here, I'll introduce the concept of the three modes of material nature. Now, all of you know about the mode of goodness, the mode of passion, the mode of ignorance. Any of you haven't heard of these three modes of nature? Sattva, Rajas, Tamas? Okay, so there are three modes that characterize the entire creation. So a person in the mode of goodness is generally calm and peaceful, is inclined towards spiritual pursuits, is endowed with good saintly qualities, is not very greedy, is contented with what destiny brings in its wake, is kind, is compassionate. There are many, many other psychological attributes to the mode of goodness. A person in the mode of passion, as the very word indicates, is very passionate, has a lot of worldly desires and ambitions, wants to make it in the world, wants to enjoy life. Sometimes a person may be very aggressive, etc., etc. A person in the mode of ignorance is lazy, procrastinates, excessively violent, maybe indulges in intoxication, in excessive sleep, etc. So the mode of ignorance is characterized by ignorance. Mode of passion is characterized by passion. Mode of goodness characterized by goodness. Very simple to understand. Now consider the case of an alcoholic who has become addicted to alcohol. So much so that even though he wants to give up the alcohol, he is not in a position to give it up. What does it indicate in terms of the bull and the rope? Is the rope very long or very short? Very short. Why is it very short? Because his conditioning is so strong, the destiny that he has created for himself is so overpowering that it leaves him very little freedom to exercise his free will. He still has it, but it's very tiny, very minute. And he will not be able to actually do what he wants to do. So his rope is very small. So for entities who are in the mode of ignorance in the human life, their destiny is very strong, and their capacity to have exercised free will is very small also. And there are many other entities. For example, the trees are also entities in the mode of ignorance. They're just standing at one place. Do they have a capacity to exercise free will? The trees? No, hardly anything. They just move by the laws of nature, by instinct. They just grow by nature's laws. Because they are so densely covered over by the mode of ignorance that they have practically zero free will. So in the lower species of life, which are more in the mode of ignorance, the destiny is very strong. What is that destiny? The destiny is that a living entity had performed some terrible karma in the human form of life previously and is now in this tree form of life. And as a punishment for those activities performed, the bad karma performed in the human form of life, the free will has been taken away from that living entity in this body. So in the body of a tree, that soul's capacity to exhibit his free will is so severely curtailed as to be almost non-existent. You evolve to the higher species of life, you find increasing degrees of freedom to express free will, because the denseness of the covering of mode of ignorance reduces. And then one comes up to the animal platform, where there is a lot of free will actually. Animals are very expressive. Animals can actually relate to you. They can have an emotional relationship with you. Even birds can. But still, they are quite restricted in the expression of their free will. And this freedom increases when it comes to the human platform. And in the human species of life also, there is an vast gradation of levels of consciousness. That's why we have 400,000 species of human beings amongst the 8.4 million species of life in the material world. So even amongst these 400,000 species of life, you have some who are very much in the mode of ignorance, almost like animals. Say someone just lying drunk, just lying on the street, completely devoid of any consciousness practically, has no conception of what he's doing in life. So the mode of ignorance has captured the consciousness of this person to such a degree that he has lost his intelligence, lost his sense of discrimination, and is not able to use the free will properly. He is a slave to his desires, to his conditioning. And when one moves into the mode of passion, one finds a greater degree of freedom in expressing one's free will. Say someone who is very passionate about worldly enjoyment, the desires to enjoy the world are also very strong. There are also kinds of addictions, maybe not as dangerous as alcoholic addiction, but sometimes they may also be like that. Say gambling. There are some people who are addicted to gambling. So they just can't restrain themselves. Even though the family members say, don't do it, don't do it, you've already lost so much money, we're going to be bankrupt if you take any more risk. He can't avoid it because he's too addicted to that. So he does it and he further loses and goes on and the cycle perpetuates. And the more he does that, the stronger is the desire to do it again, the stronger his bondage and the greater the restriction on his expression of free will. And then he goes down from the mode of passion to the mode of ignorance. When we come to the mode of goodness, this is the state where the rope is the longest. There's still a rope, mind you. It's not that the bull is free completely. So even the mode of goodness is a mode of material nature. It is also a source of bondage. Srila Prabhupada explains that consider the case of three prisoners. They're inside the jail and the hands and feet are tied with chains, metal chains. For one, his hands and feet are tied with chains made of iron. For another one, it's made of silver. And for the other one, the third one is made with pure gold. And the one with the silver chains looks at the one with the iron chain and says, look, I've got silver, I'm better than you. And the one with the gold chains looks at the other two and says, oh, they're only silver, but I've got gold chains here. A person who's free looks at that and says, oh, but you're also bound, my dear sir. You're also a prisoner. Even though your chains are made of gold, but still you're bound, you're a prisoner. But of course, he has the chains of gold because he's done some good activities. Maybe the warden of the jail is pleased with him, and maybe he's on the, you know, some, he's been a good boy, so he gets some extra facility and privilege. So similarly, in the mode of goodness, one is also bound to this material world. But there is a difference. The mode of goodness affords an opportunity, a very unique opportunity, and that opportunity is not really much available to those in the lower modes. Because even when that opportunity comes to those in the lower modes, they can't avail of it. When the opportunity for spiritual life, obtaining spiritual knowledge, comes to a person in the mode of goodness, there is a higher likelihood of that person taking spiritual knowledge and transforming his or her own life to attain spiritual perfection. So the person in the mode of goodness can make decisions. can change his or her life. Make life-changing, positive decisions that will help that person to move ahead to the path of becoming completely freed from the shackles of destiny and karma. So in this way, one understands the relationship between destiny on one hand, free will on the other, and then the three modes of material nature. And the third, of course, they're all interconnected. The destiny also is interconnected with the three modes. It is because of one's destiny that one is under the influence of a certain type of mode of nature. So in this way, living entities have to move around and transmigrate from one species to another species, one body to another body, and then within any given lifetime they perform a variety of karmas. And life goes on. And where does the Supreme Lord come into all this? The Supreme Lord is a facilitator of all this. Without his sanction, none of these things can happen. Neither will we get the results of our karma, nor will there be the three modes of nature, nor will there be destiny. So will Krishna fulfill our desires? He will, to the degree that we deserve by our destiny. If in our destiny it is written, so to speak, that we're going to get $1 million, then the Lord will fulfill that. He will facilitate that. He will make it happen by arrangement, by circumstances. So destiny is the platform on which we perform our karma. And then we act in this world and the reactions come. If we have performed pious activities, good activities, what will be the result? The result will be that we will get opportunities for material happiness, for material pleasure. We will get some material luxuries. We may get some good reputation, and so on and so forth. We could also get favorable circumstances in which our endeavors will bear fruit with limited or minimum effort. Sometimes we see that some people just do a little work and get a lot of result. And some people have to work hard and still they don't get that result. So that's because of the past karma, the destiny. So because of the pious activities in the past, the destiny is such that a favorable situation is created within which, with minimal effort, one's desired objectives are obtained. And if one has performed bad karma, sinful activities, then an unfavorable situation is created in which our endeavors will either not yield the desired result, or they will yield the result partly, and even then after prolonged passage of time and effort. So this is how all these things are interconnected. Our karma, our destiny, and the Supreme Lord is a sanctioner and a witness of all of these things. As the Lord seated in the heart of every living entity, He knows every single activity that we have performed. And He will ensure that we get the just deserts of our actions. So what is the lesson for us then? The lesson for us is that we have to move up the ladder and at least to start with make the rope longer. So we have more free will to desire the right things. And the root here is the association we have, the company we keep. It really makes a lot of difference. I heard this story from Bhanu Maharaj one time. He said that there was a set of twins, two brothers, and they grew up. One turned out to be a very noble citizen, and he became renowned in the society as a very good person. He was always helpful to everyone. Everyone liked him. And the other one became a criminal. So people were really puzzled. How come they're twins? One has become such a nice person and the other one has become a hardened criminal. So one time a press reporter went up to both of them to ask them questions. Why did you become what you have become? So he went and asked the twin who had become a criminal. And the criminal responded, I had a very bad childhood. My father was a drunkard and he used to beat up my mother and he used to always create a bad situation in the house. He left us after some time. We were very poor. So he had a lot of grievances. There were a lot of difficulties in his life and childhood. So he said, because of all these events in my life, I have become like this. And I decided that I would never again become poor, that I wanted money at any cost. So I did not have to see these days again. And then I took to crime. And that is how I have become a criminal and I'm in the jail right now. Then the reporter went to the other twin, who was a good person, and said, you know, I've spoken to your twin as well. So how is it that you became such a good person, your twin became a criminal? So he said, you know, I went through a very difficult childhood. Of course, both the twins went through the same difficulty in childhood. They had the same father, the same mother, the same circumstances. Then I thought that I have suffered so much. I must ensure that other people don't suffer like I did. So I want to dedicate my life to helping other people so that they don't have to see the kind of bad days that I went through. So I became determined to do good for everyone else in the world. So therefore I took to this path. So what is the difference between the two twins? You see, the circumstances, the backgrounds were the same. But they chose different paths because they responded to their destiny differently. One became good, one became bad. They chose their company also accordingly. So the key to improving our response to our destiny, because destiny is fixed, we can't change that. All we can change is the way in which we respond. So the way we can change our response to our destiny positively, beneficially, is to take good association. The association of people who are in the mode of goodness, and even more so, those who are in spiritual life, those who are devotees of the Supreme Lord, to be in the midst of very spiritually minded people, Krishna conscious people. So association is always a critical factor. The company is what makes us or breaks us. And it is in company that we make our destiny. Also, Bhanu Maharaj was talking about a concentration camp in Nazi Germany where some Jewish people had been imprisoned and they had to go through terrible suffering. And there was one psychiatrist who was a Jew who was also imprisoned along with the others. And he thought that somehow destiny has placed me here in this camp, and I'm a psychiatrist, so let me observe how different people respond and react to the suffering that we have all been put under. And he noticed that those people who responded positively to their destiny survived. Those who took a negative approach and started lamenting and became sad and lost their courage, they eventually died out of weakness or for some other reason. So the moral being that we have to always keep that positive approach. No matter what happens in our life, there is always scope for improvement. We can always improve our situation if we have a positive approach. So the first thing is to take good company, good association. The second is to keep a positive approach even in the most painful of situations. And the third is to accept Krishna conscious or devotional or spiritual practices with sincerity and dedication. Then definitely we will be able to change our destiny. We will be able to see the hand of the Lord in our life as He guides us onward through the challenges of life. Krishna never leaves us. The point is that we leave Krishna. So if in times of difficulty we ensure that we don't leave the lotus feet of Krishna, we always stay firmly at Krishna's lotus feet, then we will be able to transcend our destiny. We will be able to utilize our free will in the best possible way and attract the mercy of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna and perfect our life. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Any questions? Yes, okay. Was it a bit of a heavy class today? No? Everyone understood?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. You can ask all four, but we'll go one by one. We'll give others a chance after one question, then we'll come back to you. Okay, the question is that we heard that we have only one choice, to take shelter of Krishna or to take shelter of Maya. And then once we take shelter of Krishna, He takes over. Once we take shelter of Maya, Maya takes over. Yes, but even when we do take shelter of either Krishna or Maya, there is still scope for some free will. There will be still some scope for serving Krishna in one way or in another way. Even in Maya, there is unlimited scope for the ways in which we can perform sinful activity. Yes? Maya also has a lot of variety. So we can do so many things within Maya. But remember, our choices will also be determined by the conditioning, by our destiny. We build our destiny, and then what kind of choices we want to do, we make, will be also connected to what we've done in the past. Okay? Any other questions? Yes. Okay, so the question is that when things happen to us, then if we become tolerant and don't respond, then it just builds up in the mind, and eventually it comes to a point where we may probably break, or we may explode, or we may react in an unsavory way. So how does one decide when to tolerate and how much to tolerate, when to react? Number one, that will happen according to your modes. If you're in the mode of goodness, your threshold will be different. Mode of ignorance, your threshold will be very low. Slightest provocation and you will explode. Mode of passion, it'll also be low, but a little better than the mode of ignorance. In the mode of goodness, you'll have a great deal of capacity to absorb all sorts of quote-unquote negative circumstances. You will be able to tolerate them with fortitude, and you will not get overly disturbed because you will understand the whole situation. You will have some wisdom to see, right? So therefore, a lot depends on the psychological makeup and the conditioning of the individual about how that individual will respond in different situations. So naturally, one cannot imitate others. And if one is aware that of one's own modes of nature, one's own personality and psyche, then one should ensure and do what is wholesome for oneself. Then it is better you express if something is hurting you, it is better maybe to express to the concerned individual or individuals about that so that you've got it off your system. So there are other ways to get released from that rather than allowing it to build up and then explode one day. Yes? Okay, any other questions? Yes. You'll have to be a little loud.
Yeah. Hare Krishna Maharaj, am I audible?
Yes.
So, when we are doing our day-to-day actions, we don't see everything in black and white. So, how to differentiate between whether it's a destiny or it's just a challenge that I'm facing in my actions? So, when we are doing any actions and we face challenges or resistance, at what stage we understand that it's a destiny and I should stop, or I should continue doing my service or whatever I'm doing, and it's just a challenge? And if it's a destiny, why do I face challenges when I do actions? So it creates confusion.
Okay. So the question is that when we perform actions in life, sometimes we face challenges, we face reactions. And how do we understand if it's destiny that is bringing forth those? And then how should we face those challenges? Face those events thinking them to be challenges, or should we just accept them thinking that to be our destiny? So first of all, everything that happens to us is our destiny. Inward. Everything that's happening to us, it may be seen as a challenge, it may not be seen as a challenge. But challenge or no challenge, if it's happening to me, if by circumstances, it is my destiny. Now it is up to me to respond to that destiny. Whether you will see it as a challenge and then take it up and continue on, or whether you will see it as something that you want to give a pass to and then just forget about it and move on or ignore it, or just give in to it, that again will depend on the circumstances. It will depend on your modes of nature. Yes? So there is no one answer that can be given, but this requires wisdom. Wisdom to distinguish what to persevere with and continue, and what to stop and not do anymore. So the more we evolve in our spiritual life, Krishna will give us that wisdom by which we can decide. Okay? Any other question? Yes. Yes.
How much does
karma. The question is that it was mentioned that one can perform actions with one's body, one's mind in terms of thoughts and also one's speech. But in Kali Yuga, what kind of role does thought play in our karma? Because sometimes it is said that in Kali Yuga, there is no bad karma for bad thoughts, only for bad speech and bad activity. Even if it is the case that bad thoughts do not yield bad karma, not entirely true actually, because bad thoughts also send out bad vibrations. You can know when someone's thinking bad about you. Yes? In any case, even if that were true, if one has bad thoughts, if one dwells on those bad thoughts and doesn't just let the bad thoughts pass away, what's going to happen eventually? The words, those bad thoughts will come out through the mouth. And then it will be also expressed in our actions. So what was in the mind will be expressed verbally and through the body. Eventually it will. One day or the other. Sometimes it may come as an explosion. Or it will come. So therefore it is better that we check things right here, rather than let it be there and we dwell on it, etc. Then it will get aggravated. But then the karma comes in, because then you're speaking, you're acting, you're going to get the result of that. Yes? Okay, any other question? Yes? Okay, if one wants to surrender completely to the Lord, does that also depend on destiny? Not material destiny. On your spiritual samskaras, what you have done in the past. If you have got devotional samskaras from your previous lives and in this life as well, the accumulated weight or the force of those devotional impressions will impel you to act in a devotional way up to the point of surrender. But if one doesn't have that accumulated capital of devotional credits, then one will not be able to do that. Now, what about the material karma? The material karma can act as impediments of the path. But if one's spiritual samskaras are also very strong, then one will be able to overcome those impediments. Just like when Srila Prabhupada went to America, he was with the hippies, young boys and girls who were taking alcohol, drugs, and doing all sorts of things. And many of them actually surrendered their lives to Srila Prabhupada. Why were they able to do it? Obviously, they had some very strong connection with Krishna consciousness in the previous life. Somehow or the other, by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's arrangement, they were born in a distant country, you know, with a different culture, because Mahaprabhu wanted this movement to be spread all over. So he sent Prabhupada there, and he had these souls who were planted in different families and different bodies, you know, in different very strange circumstances, including being in hippie bodies, so that they could assist Srila Prabhupada. So by their karma, they had this kind of circumstance where they indulged in these activities. And obviously because they indulged in them, that would naturally form an impediment for them. But because they had that devotional samskar, they was able to surrender to Prabhupada, because Prabhupada was such an exalted pure devotee, so he could influence them positively to surrender to him, and then that destroyed their karma. But you see, to destroy the karma, your devotion has to be very strong. Then you can surrender. So one has to do one's spiritual activities with great sincerity, regardless, because we don't know what our destiny was, what it is. We are not aware of that. So what we do know is that it is in our hands to perform our devotional activities now. And to the extent that our past karma is interfering, yes, to some degree, that will be an impediment in our devotional progress. So there are some people who may say, you know, I chant 16 rounds, I do this, but there's one thing I'm not able to give up, tea. It happens. So why should you let this one little thing, tea, come in between you and Krishna? It's an impediment. The person is sincere, but somehow that baggage of the past is also very strong. The person is not able to overcome it so easily. Eventually he will. But it's acting as an impediment for now. But devotional service is so powerful that it can destroy all our karma. So Srila Prabhupada used to say, citing the Puranas, that just as when we stand under a tree on whose branches there are some birds sitting, when we clap our hands, hearing the sound, the birds get afraid and they fly away. So similarly, when we are in the kirtan of the holy name and we're chanting and we are clapping our hands, then the birds of sinful reactions fly away from our heart and they go away. So our devotional service is very, very potent. And whatever be our karmic baggage that may be there, if we intensely do our devotional service, we will be able to overcome all our karmic impediments. Okay, so we must take a very positive approach to this. Any other questions? Yes. Okay, can we relate our free will to intelligence as well? Maybe, maybe not. Not in terms of material intelligence alone, but there is spiritual intelligence, yes. Because the more we become Krishna conscious, the more our spiritual intelligence increases. That spiritual intelligence will then guide us in the right direction. And the more we rise beyond the lower modes of nature through sincere practice of devotional service, the rope becomes longer and longer. So we are now able to better utilize our free will, because now we have that spiritual intelligence due to our devotional service. So the more we practice devotional service, that wisdom will come. That inner strength will also come to do the right thing. Yes. Okay, the question is that Srila Prabhupada prayed that Sri Chaitanya to Rupa Goswami that please let me understand Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So is that prayer valid for everyone regardless of the modes of nature they are in? The answer is yes, indeed. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is especially merciful upon those who are fallen. And all of us in this day and age, in Kali Yuga, are fallen. So Mahaprabhu is a savior for all of us. So definitely we should pray so that we can understand Mahaprabhu's mercy. Yes.
Thank you.
The question is Swabhav or nature also destined? Yes, because that's what you carry with you when you come from the previous life. Actually, how your Swabhav evolves is also interesting. Some psychologists have also studied the matter, modern psychologists. And they say that there's a certain basic state, a certain basic nature we all have. And then on top of that, there is the upbringing. And then there is the influence of the outside world. So all these contribute to shaping our Swabhav or our personality. But very largely, our Swabhav is determined by the samskars of the previous life. So we come, we are born with that. In the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains to Arjuna, Abhijatasya Bharata. That one is born with divine qualities, one is born with a demoniac nature. So the basic nature is there from birth. However, by doing things like the Garbhadhana Samskar, you invite certain special souls who are well qualified, who have a certain nature. And also, when the child is in the womb, after conception but before birth, those 9 months are also very crucial in shaping the Swabhava, the personality of the child. Those 9 months are extremely important. And effort should be made by the mother-to-be that the negative influences of the child should be minimized and positive devotional samskar should be given to the child. And there should be only positive, pleasant exchanges going on, a very joyful atmosphere, cheerful mood. All of this will be affecting the psychology of the child when it grows up and becomes an adult. So all these different factors affect us, but we may give percentages to it, 40%, 40%, etc., etc. But that's another matter. But the samskar is there at birth. A combination of what we brought from the previous life and what we experienced in the womb of the mother. So by the time the child comes out, this is very strongly embedded. So therefore, till the age of 5, very important. This is when you make your child's destiny, your child's future personality. So if you do that right, then the child will emerge and grow in a certain way. Of course, the subsequent association is also very important. Okay? Yes. 2 questions more? Yes, 2, yes. How do we know if we are making progress in bhakti? You will know because you will become more and more interested in bhakti. You will have more and more desire to do devotional service. You will get more and more taste in doing devotional service. Your taste for doing other things that are in the material sphere will decrease. That is how you will know. Very easy. One last question. Yes.
What happens to those who
What happens to the free will of those who transcend the 3 modes of material nature? Their free will now is aligned with the will of Krishna. They are now like iron filings that are perfectly aligned with the magnet. There's no rust anymore. When the iron filings have rust, then they may not be perfectly aligned with the magnet. and they may be a little inclined this way or that way, because the rust prevents the filing from getting attracted to the magnet and aligning itself along that axis. So when a person has transcended the three modes of nature, it is like the iron filing being cleansed of the rust. So similarly, in the transcendental situation of pure devotion, because one's free will is completely aligned with the will of the Lord, so the devotee is completely under the control and shelter of the Lord. So there is free will to the extent that Krishna permits that. To a large degree now, that free will can be exercised. Like for example, in Vrindavan, the cowherd boys would many times tell Krishna, okay, let's play this game, let's play that game. Another cowherd boy say, no, we'll do this. So they had a lot of free will. But because it was in pure love, so Krishna was also aligning. So their aims in life are aligned very nicely with Krishna's will. So that is the perfection of our life, the perfection of our free will. To use it to align with Krishna's will. Thy will be done. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So thank you very much for having come here this evening. You've all come long distances to be here. And thank you to the team of devotees who have organized this. So who are the devotees who have helped in organizing? Okay, a lot of devotees have contributed here, so thank you very much. So I won't mention names in case I miss out some names. So thank you all for organizing this in such a wonderful place. And I hope we can have regular programs of this sort. And we can have also so many other wonderful devotees coming in and giving the association here. Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Gaur Premanande.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you everyone for coming to the program. Now this is Maharaj's officially last program for this yatra. So as a token of our appreciation, if I can humbly request all of you to please loudly and from the bottom of your heart chant the Maha Mantra three times.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And we humbly request Maharaj to please come back to Sydney and give us your wonderful association. In terms of the next part of the program, we will have Damodar Ashtakam. If I can request devotees to form queues towards my left, there are diyas there, offer the diyas. Ideally, if you can come with a family, after you offer the diyas, please come this way. We've got prasad here, which is beautifully decorated, which Maharaj will give out to you. So if you can come through here, please then, please then grab your chappal, thongs, whatever, and head your way behind the building. There is prasadam there. So prasadam is being served there. So Damodar Ashtakam, diya offering here, prasad from Maharaj, grab your chappal and go back through it. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.